We're ready to start?
Okay.
All right, welcome once again to Richmond Old Baptist Church, and this is our doctrinal study that we are at present going
through the teaching of the trail of blood. We probably do a little bit more than most do on this. If you don't have a copy of the trail of blood, please let us know. We'll get you a copy. Or you can buy a copy from Bryan Station Baptist Church, and there's several others that sell the Trail of Blood. However, if we send you one, we won't charge you for it. It'll be our pleasure to give it to you. We've given away a lot of them. Anyway, so that's what we are in the process of doing. We mentioned last week, been in our introduction, but now we're into this century right here. That's 100 years. That's what that represents. That would be from the year zero. Now I'll say this. The year zero is not accurate. We are under the calendar of, it's Pope's calendar, Gregorian calendar, and it's, you might expect, it's off. You might gather that I don't have a lot of confidence in the Pope, and I don't, never have, never will, nor should I. But anyway, so our calendar, this is allegedly 2021. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's probably about 2016, possibly even 2015. It's that many years off. But now I can't do much good by using that date because it's just confusion. So we understand that our dates are not accurate, but they're in the ballpark. So we look at the year zero, we'll start right there at the year zero, and that will be the year that Christ came into the world. But it really isn't. But that's the way we use it, all right? For all of these years, up till about the last 4 or 5 years, I think is what it was, that we have used the terms, A.D., from zero on, A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord, is what that is, Latin terms. And then before zero, it was B.C., before Christ. And we've had that, I don't know if we've ever had anything else. It's always been that way. But now with this bunch that like to rewrite history, which is what they're all doing, and they're a bunch of liars, just like the news media. It's just a bunch of liars. That's why you can't believe anything they tell you, because they don't tell you the truth. Anyway, they've changed that. But they said now it's BCE, before Christian era. That's what they'll have to keep on doing that, because I'm not changing. This is A.D. All right, so Jesus, with all of those considerations, Jesus is born in the year zero. And from zero forward, those are the dates in A.D. from the year of our Lord. And go back, they're the dates before Christ. So our chart goes all the way up to 2000 up here, and that's 2000 years. Well, actually, we've got another century to start over there, but I don't know, we can talk about that a little bit, but there's not much to tell there. There might be a lot to tell before long, a whole lot, man. But by the time we do that, we won't need to tell it. But anyway, yeah. Anyway, so we take this first century. Now, the dates in that first century, they'll go up to the year 10, 11, 30, 60, 70, 90, 99. And that's all in the first century. But when we go into the second century, the dates will be 100s. And that's the way it always is. So we're in the 21st century, but the date is 2021. So keep that in mind. It gets confusing to people. So we're trying to tell you that. All right. And then things happen in this first century. Well, if you read the Trail of Blood in his first section, first period, under the strange but wonderful impulse and leadership of John the Baptist, the eloquent man from the wilderness, and in Christ himself. So he begins with John the Baptist. Somebody said, well, I thought it was Christ. Well, you have to begin with John the Baptist because John the Baptist is the one that God sent from heaven to establish baptism, and that would give us church authority. And the obvious thing is in Matthew 23 that Jesus presented himself after having walked 60-something miles over rough terrain to get to John, where John was baptizing. And he said to John, to baptize, John said, oh, I came not even worthy to undo your shoelaces. He said, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John quit arguing, and he did what Jesus told him to do. He suffered him, what he said, and he baptized him. He immersed him in the Jordan River. He didn't sprinkle him, nor did he pour him. There's a famous painting. Is it by Rubens or Rembrandt or one of those guys? They've got a very famous painting. They call them religious art. And there's standing in ankle-deep water, there's John the Baptist with a half a coconut shell pouring water over Jesus' head. Has anybody ever seen that picture? It's a very famous picture. I think it's in the Louvre in Paris, France. It'd be worth a fortune. I wouldn't pay a nickel for it, but anyway, because it's a lie. That's not what John the Baptist did with Jesus. He didn't pour water over. That's all. That's for the Catholic Church. That's what they do. But they don't do what the Bible says to do. And John the Baptist took him down under the water, a burial, and when he came up out of the water, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So, fulfilling all righteousness, and there was the righteousness. Now, the rest of Jesus' life, probably Jesus is 30. There's some controversy a little bit over his age, but 30 was the age that the Jews, and he was a Jew, the lion out of the tribe of Judah, that was the day or the age that a Jewish man was considered to be a man. And so I'm pretty sure he was 30. And so that's when he entered into his public ministry. Now keep that in mind. Jesus has already been here from a baby to 30 years old. But he hadn't entered into his public ministry yet. Now, he didn't become the Son of God at his baptism, like some adoptionists claim. No, he was born the Son of God. He's the God-man. He didn't become the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. He simply entered into his public ministry. And he had about 3.5 years of his public ministry. So that 3.5 years, he picked his apostles. He began calling them out on the shores of Galilee. He said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And then finally, in Luke's gospel, the 6th chapter, he went into a mountain and he prayed all night. And he came out, and out of all of his disciples, he chose 12 and named them apostles. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has set some in the church, first apostles. So Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul said the first ones set in that church were the apostles. And that's when he began setting them in the church on the shores of Galilee. And he completed that when he went into a mountain and prayed all night in Luke chapter 6. And he appointed 12 apostles. Now, that was the membership of the first church in Jerusalem. And we believe it was a Baptist church because every one of them had John the Baptist baptism. That's not just as the liberals say, epithet. Baptist is not an epithet, just a term that he earned by being that way, by doing those things. No, that's what Jesus called him before he ever baptized anybody. So we don't make any apologies for that name. Anyway, so he traveled with his church assembly. Amen. The rest of his period of his public ministry. The old timers and the Greek called that a peripatetic school. Peri from the word we get perimeter. Pateo, pitter patter of feet. Walking around. That's peripatetic. Walking around. That's the kind of school that Jesus had with his apostles. Walking around. And that's all you need for a school. And he was their leader, their guide, their Lord, and their master. And he taught them for the whole time. And then he said, I'm going to be leaving you, but I won't leave you without one to be beside you. He said, I'll send you another comforter. And that language in the Greek says it's a parakletos, paraclete. Paraclete, one called alongside. They were obviously afraid. How are we going to do it by ourselves? We've had you with us all this time. We're afraid to be by ourselves. He said, I'll not leave you without one to walk alongside. He said, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. Many pass over that script, those scriptures. John 14, 15, 16. They just avoid them. But now here's what happened. After the passion of Christ, the word passion means the suffering of Christ. After he was delivered up, he was committed treachery on, not only by Judas, but by the Jews themselves, after the so-called Good Friday, when they said Hosanna to the highest, then that bunch said, crucify him, crucify him. Turned on him like snakes they were. Isn't that what John said they were? Yeah. Generation of vipers, they were, and they acted like snakes too. Anyway, so now, understandably, this is ordained by God before the world ever was. But those that did it were responsible for it. It doesn't matter that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. We are responsible for our own actions. Amen. Never forget both of those truths. Amen. Anyway, now Jesus Christ is crucified, taken down off the cross. And I want to just remind folks this. That cross was not a so-called Christian cross. It was a pagan cross. It was the instrument of Rome's execution and had been for centuries, and it went all the way back to Babylon, ancient Babylon, because the cross was a symbol of the sun god. And Rome was ruled by Mithraic sun god worshipers. if I can get to this. Anybody wants any of these papers? Now, I don't know. Can you focus just on the top two lines of that? You all should have one of these. You got that? All right. Now, what I wanted you to see there, if you Google cross and you click on that thing, you'll have page after page of all of the various kinds of crosses there are. And that's eight or seven of them right there. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. Those are symbols. Those are pagan symbols. I mean, you've even got a swastika is a type of cross. You can see all of the old artworks, all of the old carvings on the tombs of the pyramids of Egypt. You see those Egyptian priests, they carry that Ankh cross. Looks like it's got a handle on the top of it. Well, lo and behold, you'll find people displaying that cross and calling it a Christian cross. It's not a Christian cross. It's a pagan cross. And the cross that Jesus died on, it was made by the Romans, pagan Romans. It was owned by the pagan Romans. And Jesus never told us to do anything with that cross. But here's what we are to do with what happened on the cross. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach the cross. We don't wear the cross. We don't display it. It is not. You say, well, it's a Christian symbol. No, it's not.
Amen.
I go down one road in Lexington. I see a Methodist church. I see a Southern Baptist. I see a Campbellite church. I see a Greek Orthodox church. I see another Methodist. I see a Presbyterian. I see another Methodist. And I see, I don't know, two or three others. All of those individual buildings have got a cross on them. You say, well, that cross is a symbol of what? Tell me what it's a symbol of. If you say the cross is a symbol of what you believe, then so it is on all of those Roman Catholic, Greek Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, all of them. Do they all preach the same gospel? Absolutely not. They all preach a different gospel. There is no way a cross can symbolize the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it doesn't do it. Anyway, so when Jesus died, he was literally dead. He didn't swoon. He was already dead when they came to get him to break his legs, and they didn't break his legs, according to prophecy. They took him down off the cross and put him in another man's tomb. And he stayed there for 72 hours. Amen. You would say, oh, well, just a part of a day is a day. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. And you got, people need to, you need to listen to this. And you go to Matthew 12, and Jesus said, there's only one sign that I'll show you. You've only got one sign, and that sign is the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician, and I'm no mathematician, but I know that Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? That's scripture. So there are 12 hours in a day. He said three of them. 3 days, that's 36 hours when I went to school. And he also said three nights. There's 12 hours remaining in a day. There's 12 hours in a night. That's another 36, and you add the two together, you've got 72 hours. And I'm going to say it now. If people don't like it, they'll have to lump it. If you celebrate the worldly Easter Sunday. You teach that Jesus arose that Sunday morning. You're denying the gospel. Because Jesus said he would be in the tomb for 72 hours. And there's no way he could have gone in there Friday afternoon and risen Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. It's the best you can get out of that's 36 hours. So he said, well, what are you saying then? I'm saying that you need to quit following man's doctrine and follow God's doctrine. In vain do they teach for doctrine commandments of men. And that's what commandments of men are. I'm not going to get into it much, but in the Nicene Council, one of the things that the first things they tried to get straightened out was that everybody had the same date for Easter. We don't have to worry about that. You say, well, how do you figure it? I don't. Here's how I figure it. How many days in a week? And he arose very early in the morning while it was still dark on the first day of the week. And I believe that's Sunday. And you know what? I don't even have to have a calendar. Just keep track of the sunrise and sunsets. There's 7 days in every week. And there's the first day in every week. And the first day of the week is a day we honor the Lord, we worship the Lord on. Amen? And you need to quit following men and follow the word of God. But anyway, so Jesus arose, and then 40 days later he ascended back into heaven. But he told the church that he had already started. It was already together. I don't have time to do it, but there's 20 things that you can say that the church had before the day of Pentecost. But he told them, he said, Judas is gone. He hanged himself. They got 11 members, 11 apostles. That's what was in Matthew 28. The 11 went out, it was on the mountain. And he said, tarry you here for a while until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, you read Acts 1:8. The majority of commentators and preachers say that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. That is a lie. Acts 1:8, read it. It says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 10 days after the 40, meaning 50, that's what Penta, the feast of 50 days after Passover. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. The church had grown from 11 members to about 120. That's all. All that multitude were not a part of the church. Not at all. They were Jews from every nation under heaven. And when the Holy Spirit came on the church, that was the promise that was made and was being kept. Jesus Christ immersed his church in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the evidence of that, the approval of that, that the invisible Spirit of God was present, they were done just like God did them in the tabernacle and in the temple. They had to have the absolute approval of God before they could ever implement the tabernacle or the temple or now the church, which is the temple, the church of the living God. Paul said, so the Jews understood that. And the outward evidence, the rushing mighty wind, sound of a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues, like as a fire, not fire, like as a fire. And then some of them began to speak with languages that they had not ever learned. There was the miracle. Not blah, 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 blah. Not that devilish carrying on. That's not from God. God's not the author of confusion. These were legitimate languages. And if you just read that second chapter of Acts, you'll see all the various countries that were represented there, and they spoke different languages. And the problem was they couldn't preach the gospel because they didn't speak the language. But God did a work of miracle, or grace, a miracle in their tongue, and they were able to preach from a language they'd never studied. I don't know, Tim and Alice, remember, would it have been a miracle if you got up and taught Hungarian without ever having studied it? And I'd had studied it 50 years to ever got any of it. Hungarian was a rough language, but it still is. Anyway, so we're talking about things in the first century. All right, now, after the day of Pentecost, then we trace in the book of Acts. You say, what's the Acts of the Apostles? Well, actually, it's the Acts of the Lord's churches and the apostles working through the Lord's churches by the authority of the Lord's churches. Check Acts 13. When Paul and Barnabas, they had hands laid on them there by the church. They were sent out by the church. They came back and rehearsed to the churches, all done through the church, not through a mission board, but through the Lord's churches. And that's the way New Testament mission work is to be done. Anyway, they begin to go out now, and they're not only preaching the gospel, they're spreading church truth. Well, you see in the New Testament, you see after the book of Acts, Romans, then you got Galatians and Ephesians, you got all the epistles, all these various places around Jerusalem and then up in Asia Minor. And then you finally get into the book of the Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Well, the church has been spread wide. And they're not doing it with radio. They're doing it personal work. That's what they're doing. They've got the authority and the power to do that. Well, the truth is spreading. So are persecutions. Look what happened. First, they were persecuted, the Lord's people, in the New Testament times, they were persecuted by the pagans, the Romans, and the Jews. I'm not anti-Jew. I believe Jews are the chosen nation. I don't believe any Jew goes to heaven because of that. Only way a Jew can go to heaven is through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only way. But the Jews hated the believers. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And there he was given authority at the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. And then he's on his way in chapter 8 of Acts, or 9 rather. He's on his way to Damascus to do further persecutions on the Lord's church, the Lord's people. And that's where the Lord arrested him and did a work of grace in him and saved him and turned him into the apostle to the Gentiles. And that took a little while. But anyway, then Paul becomes the greatest missionary to the Gentiles. Anyway, so during that time, the Jews really, well, you look at Paul's life. Paul was a Jew. And they hate Paul because now Paul is preaching against traditional Judaism. He's not preaching against true Judaism, because true Judaism is the basis for everything we are. But he was preaching against traditional Judaism. And they hated him for it. Well, look how many times they beat him. Look how many times they put him in jail. He had to get out of Damascus. He was there for three years. They had to lower him in a basket over a wall, sneak him out. And he was rejected by all of his countrymen, his family, and all of his countrymen. So that's where our persecutions are coming from. However, in the year 70 AD, which by using our calendar that we're using, that's when the Roman Empire, Titus, the Roman general, later became the emperor, He comes down on Jerusalem because they were absolutely rebelling against the Romans. And they he comes down on Jerusalem and literally wipes them out and scatters them. Scatters the Jews all over. And that's called the diaspora, when the Jews are scattered abroad. James wrote to the strangers scattered abroad. And so, no, they're not wiped out of existence. They're scattered. But now they've got too much heat on themselves, and they let up off the believers. They weren't called Christians first. God didn't call them Christians. The people outside called them Christians. But they were called the people of the way, believers, saints of God. And then our persecutions came strictly from the pagans. And that's the way it will be for another 150 or so years. But what I want to show you now is in that first century, let me find my Bible here. In that first century, look at the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Of course, this is Apostle Paul writing to Colossae, the church at Colossae, the assembly at Colossae. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Look back at verse 22. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, what the Apostle Paul is still very much alive today, right here. We're in the first century A.D. We're probably about 62, 63 A.D., somewhere in that vicinity. I mean, this first century is not very far along. About in there. And what does Paul say? He says, "The gospel which has come unto you," he didn't say "as it shall be." He said, "as it is in the world." How far had the gospel gone? And then in verse 23, he says, "which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." I don't think these are hyperbolic statements. I don't believe these are conscious exaggerations. Now, I think we can safely say this, that the world meant the world as... I don't think he meant over here. I think as the known world in that day. How far did it spread? To all of the known world. Well, that's not all that we've got there. Look at Acts. Chapter, I think 8's what I want. Yeah. In verse 26, Acts 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. Well, now Philip's out of the church at Jerusalem. He said, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, the Gaza Strip is still there. So if you get a map and look, Jerusalem over here, Gaza down here on the coast, and if you're going to go down south, that's where you go. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. So this eunuch had the charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. That's a big high position. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning. Now what does that say? They were returning to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is on the coast south of Egypt. Now later on it was called Abyssinia, but I think it's back to Ethiopia now. When the Italians attacked it, it was Abyssinia back in the Second World War. Anyway, there's key, that word returning. So the Ethiopian eunuch was headed south from Jerusalem to Gaza. They were done in Jerusalem. They're heading back south in a chariot. That's slow traveling comparatively. But Philip catches up with them. And you know what happened there. I'm not going to take the rest of the time for that. But Philip preached Jesus from Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they came to a body of water. He said, see, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Say that to a baby. You baby baptizers. Say that to a baby. If thou believest with all thine heart, and you'll show how foolish you are. Because a baby is not able to believe. But Philip said to that man, if thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest be baptized. So where did he get his authority? He had the authority with him. He's working under the authority of the church at Jerusalem. So, he baptized him. He went down into the water. Yeah. And when they came up, he said, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, it can't be any plainer. You don't need Dr. Hogjaws to analyze that for you and tell you what it doesn't say, because you know what it says. It's very obvious what it says. Anyway, what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? I don't believe he went back and kept his mouth shut. I believe that he went back, and I believe he said, well, did he have the authority to? Obviously he did. He had scriptural baptism. Amen. Now, I don't know when exactly the Donatists of Northern Africa started. Now, what you do when you read the history books, and I like W.A. Gerald and several of them, but nobody really gets into this. They give you the date of about the year 311. That would put you right up here about right there. When they first hear about the Donatists in Africa. But you know the problem with that? By that time, the Donatists were spread from Eastern Africa all the way over to Western Africa and at least 300 miles down from the coast. That's a big place, and that's a wide swath, and there were lots and lots of Donatists there. Well, you don't think they just all of a sudden, the year 311, boom, there they are. Why, no, not a, Not any way, shape, or form. Where did the gospel come from down there? I even read one said that some Catholic priest did it and brought it in the 4th century. They'll lie to you. You got to have more sense than they do. You can't just believe anything that you see. Understand this. You got the gospel in Africa before the 1st century is over with. You mean they had the gospel before us? A long time before we had the gospel here. A long time before. Well, that's not the only way. But anyway, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch in Ethiopia before the 1st century is gone. All right. Look at 2 Timothy real quick. Chapter 4, in verse 21, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Those two people, Claudia and Pudens. Well, they were known by the Apostle Paul. They were from Wales. That's in England, southern England. According to the Welsh Baptist, and this is recorded in J. Davis's History of the Welsh Baptist. I've got it right on my desk if you want to look at it. They say that Claudia and Pudens were Welsh, man, woman, Welsh, and they got the gospel from Paul. They were saved and scripturally baptized, and they went back to Wales. In those days, the Roman Empire was ruled, but all roads, they had roads, Roman, all the way up. And they had unfettered travel. And they carried the gospel back to Wales. They knew the Apostle Paul. They heard it from Paul. No doubt were baptized by Paul. So where did the Welsh Baptists come from? Apostle Paul. I'll tell you another thing about the Welsh Baptists here in just a minute. And then I want you to look at Romans. Chapter 15. Verse 24, Paul says to the Romans, he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company." He says in verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Now that's Spain that we know of. If he's in Italy, if you get a map of Paul's travels, get a map and you check Italy. And as you come up out of Italy, in northern Italy, then you come into France, then you come down to Spain. Now, we don't know that he ever made it to Spain. But I'm pretty sure that he did make it. Well, and here's why I say that. The Albigensians in southern France, the Waldensians in the Piedmont Alps, the Swiss Alps, the Italian Alps, and the French Alps, that's where the Waldenses were. Every one of them say that the Apostle Paul was there, and that's where they came from. I'm not going to argue with them. I believe the Apostle Paul was a busy man. So, we're not even out of the first century, folks. I believe we've absolutely proven we've got Baptist believers in churches in Africa. Of course, they're already the Middle East, Asia Minor, Armenia, the Paulicians. Where'd they come from? Up that way. And then you've got the Waldensians, the Albigenses. They're all there. Plus, you've got Paul saying the gospel as it is in all the world to every creature. I mean, you can call him a liar. I'm not going to. So, how'd all this happen? Well, he said on the day of Pentecost, he said, you wait till the day of Pentecost, and then you get the power and the authority, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So I wanted to give you the spread of not only the gospel, but the Lord's churches in that first century. Those are some of the things that happened. Now, what else have we got on that? Let me look at this just a second here. Well, we've covered that first century. But, I mean, there's a lot of other things. Now, let me tell you something else that happened. Heresy. Heresy started right away. One thing, the Jews spread it. They said, just say that his disciples came and stole his body. Well, that's a denial of the gospel, isn't it? So heresy started, and then you see the not only what Jesus said during the gospels, but see what all the writers of the epistles said. Paul, Peter, John. All of the heresies in the churches. Until you get to the churches of Asia Minor, you've even got Jezebel in the church of Thyatira. So you've got all kinds of heresies going on. And those heresies didn't die down. But now let me tell you what you didn't have. You didn't have a plethora of denominations. You had basically two kinds of churches. You had those irregulars, churches that were churches and went into heresy, and then you had churches that remained faithful to the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, by the time we get into the second century, a problem exists, and here it is. We finished the New Testament Canaan in 95 AD. The book of Revelation is finished. Some will try to tell you the Revelation was written in 70 or 70-something. No, it's 95 or at the latest, 96, and all of the evidence is absolutely there. So the Bible is finished, and I believe 95. If you insist on 96, you can have it. That's all right. I won't get mad at you. But that's when the Bible is finished. Now, that's when those gifts start dying down until they finally are going to cease. And he says so in 1 Corinthians 13. All those gifts, though there be tongues, they shall cease. Why? When that which is perfect is come, and that's the New Testament. Let me tell you something else. The New Testament completed the whole Bible. And we did not have to wait for Tischendorf Tregelles, Westcott, Hort, and all those other people to come and give us proper Bible interpretation. God's people have had His Word since then. So how'd it get done? With much difficulty, but it got done. So I'm not looking to a version of the Scriptures. Say, well, this is really the truth. Now, are you saying that all of our brethren back here never had the truth? That God denied them the truth? They had to wait until after 1800, 1900 to get the truth? No, not so. We've had the Lord's churches have had the truth, and they have guarded it. They truly have. So I think our time is about up. I wanted to get through that first century, and I think pretty much I did. We'll do the second century, and we'll get into